This morning we're continuing in Romans, and we're almost finished. But last week I ended with a teaser. I said to you, we are one, or are we? That was the teaser I left you with. And as we begin today, I would like us all to keep in mind the following statement. Hope is the fuel that powers the desire for unity. I'll say it once more. Hope is the fuel that powers the desire for unity. Family, the day before Jesus was crucified, he prayed not only for the disciples the Father had given him, but he began praying for you and I. Every person from that day forward who would come to believe in Jesus Christ. Because of the word that would be brought forward through the eyewitness accounts of his disciples. This is what Jesus prayed in John 17, verse 21 and 23. I pray that they, that's you and me, will all be one, just as you and I are one, as you are in me, Father, and I am in you. And may they be in us so that the world will believe you sent me. I have given them the glory you gave me, and I suspect that that is a reflection of the Holy Ghost, so they may be one as we are one. I am in them and you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. Three times in that prayer, Jesus emphasizes the importance of oneness amongst all believers. Indeed, Jesus appears to place his strategy for world evangelism on the unity of his body, the church. And so the teaser, we are one, or are we, comes back to the choices of believers as individuals when we make our choices each and every day. Here's a question for you. Do we live together with the central conviction, not my will, Lord, but thy will be done? Or are we still selfishly seeking to fulfill our individual dreams by promoting our personal opinions at the expense of Christ's prayer? As we continue in Romans chapter 15, it would appear that the Apostle Paul takes this central theme and emphasizes how essential it is in every church fellowship to cultivate harmony around Christ, thus unity within the ranks of believers, whether those believers are the so-called strong Christians or the so-called weaker Christians in the faith, you see? And so, for the sake of the work of the gospel, for the sake of the spiritual and natural welfare of the saints, that's you and I, and in consideration of what Christ has done for all of us, Paul addresses the things that can split a church fellowship and delay or even partially destroy the redemption work of Christ, wherein those fellowships, the imperative importance of unity, has been ignored. And as we have already heard, Paul goes on the attack, revealing the diseases, yes, the very core of all disunity. And the problems Paul identifies are not the differences of opinion over matters such as the eating of certain foods, or the observance of certain holy days, or other external non-essential matters, but the attitudes and actions of believers who hold those opposing opinions. Yes, family, it is the poor or disrespectful behavior of individual members that threatens church unity. Not only back in the days of the Roman church, but in the modern church of the 21st century as well. Paul goes on to identify a lack of genuine love being shown towards each other as the chink in every church's armour. Indeed, the crisis Paul pinpointed was that some believers who were convinced that their own personal opinions and actions were the right ones were now lording it over fellow Christians who did not hold to their points of view. Consequently, tensions were mounting. And Paul tells his audience that this type of behaviour within the church was wrong, and doubly wrong. And it was wrong because these Christians were putting importance upon doctrine and practices at the expense of Christ himself. Indeed, he writes in the book of Philippians 2:1-9, some very powerful words. Is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Any comfort from his love? Any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and purpose. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. And as we saw in that little video this morning, as a baby, Jesus was exceptionally vulnerable, incredibly vulnerable. And when he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honour and gave him a name that was above every name. Family, if we seek exaltation in the world to come, you with me? If we're seeking crowns of glory in the world to come, then in this life, we need to think and do as Christ did and humble ourselves, not only before our Heavenly Father, but also before our brothers and sisters in Christ. Here's a question for you. Has anyone here today ever looked into a mirror and not liked what they've seen? Okay, worse still. Has anyone here ever looked into a mirror and really liked what they've seen? You don't have to give me a show of hands for that one. Has anyone ever thought, what does God see when he looks at us? You know, when God created man, he created him to display God's glory and to have eternal fellowship with him. Indeed, if all had gone well in the Garden of Eden, we would have all lived forever. And so in those days, when God looked upon his sinless creation, he would have seen his own glorious reflection coming back to him. But because of sin, the beauty we once reflected into the eyes of our Lord has ceased to shine. For sin now has marred and scarred us beyond recognition. And because God could not look upon sin, our relationship with him was severed. So for God to have allowed us to live forever in such a state, would have eternally separated us from his presence. Are you getting a picture here? Consequently, the pinnacle of God's love for humanity was demonstrated through his introduction of, wait for it, the curse of death. Now, hold on, Pastor. I think you're going off on track here. You know, you're getting out there. I don't think what you're saying is right. But no, I haven't gone off track. For you see, family, without the introduction of death into the world, humanity could never have been redeemed, for it was by the death of Christ upon the cross after Adam sinned that saved us. You see, because before Adam sinned, death did not exist. And without death, there's no redemption. So by accepting the gospel of Jesus Christ, and here is the gospel of Jesus Christ summarised in 3 points. Jesus died to pay the penalty of our sin. He was buried. And on the third day, he rose again from the dead. Close the book. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And with the knowledge of that, believers can now be reconciled back into the presence of their Heavenly Father. So that when God looks at a born-again believer, he once again sees the reflection of his glory in our faces, and it comes back to him all because Jesus now lives in us. And so, with this reality in mind, Paul begins to build his case for the importance of unity amongst the brethren. And he does it with the words in Romans 15, verses 7. Therefore, accept each other just as Christ has accepted you, so that God will be given all the glory. Isn't that interesting? God could have destroyed us all. He could have chosen to wipe his creation slate clean and start all over again. But family, he couldn't do it. And you know why he couldn't do it? Because he loved us so much. So he did whatever was necessary to restore what had been tarnished, to redeem what had been lost. Family, that's you and I. Surely that has to make us feel very special in God's eyes and very humble before our brothers and sisters in Christ. Now from Romans 15 verses 8 through 12, Paul identifies that it is both Jews and Gentiles, two vastly different people groups, that Christ has called together equally to become members of the mystery now revealed, that is the church, with Christ its head and cornerstone. Therefore, by deduction, Paul says each member should accept the other equally before Christ, irrespective of culture or background. For without Jesus as our head and cornerstone, we all amount to absolutely nothing. There's a true but sad story, I think, epitomizes the importance of Christians working and living together in unity. Several years ago, on a very cold day in the Canadian countryside, a little girl wandered away from her home. The family finally realised she was missing and started a search. They called in people from the surrounding communities and each went out on their own searching for the little girl. It became dark and the cold Canadian winter began to settle in. After some time, one person suggested that all the searchers should hold hands as they spread out into the surrounding fields. The searchers agreed and began holding hands as they continued looking for the little girl. Suddenly a cry went up. They'd found her. But alas, it was all too late. For she had frozen to death, curled up in the deep snow. Later that night, someone was overheard saying, "If only we'd held hands earlier. If only we'd held hands earlier." And from this physical tragedy comes a spiritual truth. Christ's love demands unity among all believers, all the time, no matter what the personal cost. In Matthew 18 verse 20, Jesus says, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. It's a very familiar scripture to many of us, and it flows off the tongue easily. And this scripture is surely a true saying. But believers must also realise that when this occurs, there is more gathered together than just the presence of the Lord. For every believer brings with them into these gatherings differences in temperament, different backgrounds, different cultures, different personal convictions, different levels of knowledge, and different levels of spiritual maturity. So how can the Lord's people keep their differences from destroying the unity Christ demands? Perhaps I should word it differently in order to be more positive. What can Christians do to perpetuate harmony without sacrificing the variety of Christian expressions, expressions mostly in non-essential matters? Well, Paul goes about doing this in the beginning of Romans chapter 15. And in verses 1 and 2, Paul tells us, we have an obligation to surrender our self-interest for the benefit of others. In Romans 15 verse 3, Paul gives an illustration of how Jesus Christ is our example of selflessness. Indeed, Paul quotes from the Old Testament book of Psalms 69 verse 9, when he writes in Romans 15 verse 3, for even Christ didn't live to please himself. As the scriptures say, the insults of those who insult you, O God, have fallen on me. That's Jesus speaking there. So by quoting from the Old Testament, Paul is emphasizing to his readers that the scriptures of old were written in anticipation of what was to come. They were there by design, and that design was always intended to point the reader in some way toward Jesus Christ. In fact, the Old Testament books have become for us a great source of motivation and encouragement towards serving others rather than ourselves. For indeed, these inspired documents are replete with accounts of godly men and women living above their circumstances with their eyes riveted on God as they minister to people around themselves. And in our pursuit of unity, let's take that concept of servitude just one step further. For we find that the ultimate goal for Jesus in the New Testament, as he ministered on earth, was to obey his Father, thus pleasing God in everything he did. In Matthew 3 verse 17 and in Matthew 17 verse 5 plus 2 Peter 1 verse 17, we hear these immortal words of confirmation voiced over Jesus. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And I would assume that everyone would agree with me here this morning when I say there are no more satisfying words ever heard than words of endorsement from our own earthly Father telling us how pleased he is with the way we're conducting our lives. Surely then, with these examples firmly fixed in our minds, we who believe in Jesus must take pleasing our Heavenly Father as our ultimate goal, just as Jesus did. And so to achieve this, we must constantly find ourselves looking beyond our own needs towards the needs of others. Remember those haunting words Jesus spoke in Matthew 25 verse 40. I tell you the truth, when you helped one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me. And Paul makes every endeavour to seal these concepts of unity to our hearts when in Romans 15, 5 through 7, he prays for the divine author of Scripture to give every believer, that's you and I, the patience and encouragement to help us live in complete harmony with each other, as is fitting for followers of Christ Jesus. Then all of us can join together with one voice, giving praise and glory to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, let's accept each other just as Christ has accepted us, so that God will be given all the glory. The divine aspect of Paul's assertion is that firstly, God always works with every believer to promote and preserve our unity with him in Christ Jesus. Whereas on the human side of the coin, we are expected to work overtime in order to accept one another just as God also accepted us. And what was our state of being when God accepted us? Yes, that's right. God saw us as undesirable, wretched, and putrid in his sight. So as we go above and beyond our ability to accept others in the same fashion that God accepted us, our actions will undoubtedly bring glory to God. And that brings us to Romans 15, verse 13. Although we have not reached the end of the chapter, Paul uses his words in verse 13 to wrap up, as it were, his advice to the church with the following benediction. Now, may the God of hope... What was he called? The God of what?
Hope.
Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Isn't that amazing? It's a profound statement. I have another story for you this morning. A few years back, the psychology department of Duke University in the USA conducted an interesting experiment. They wanted to see how long rats could swim. In one container, they placed a rat for whom there was no possibility of escape. He swam for only a few minutes, then ducked his head and drowned. In the other container, they placed what appeared to be a feature which gave the rat some hope of escape. The rat swam for several hours before drowning from exhaustion. The conclusion from the experiment was exactly the opposite of the common worldly conclusion. We usually say, as long as there is life, there is hope. That's what we usually say. But the Duke University experiment proved that, indeed, the biblical worldview is exactly the opposite. As long as there is hope, there is life. Isn't that interesting? It is, in fact, the truth that we should all hold to. And so it would seem integral to Paul's message that for the just to live by faith and in unity, we must keep our eyes focused on the God of hope, with Jesus Christ at the centre of all that we think and do. And so in the midst of maintaining our appreciation for what Jesus has done for us, we must consciously and continuously make every effort to live together in unity. And it is this selfless lifestyle, and this selfless lifestyle alone, that maximizes our experiences of joy and peace as we navigate life within an imperfect and decaying world. And as a church family, as we commit ourselves to unity at all costs, let's remember the words of encouragement spoken by Jesus in Matthew 19, Mark 10, and indeed Luke 18. With men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible to them that believe. And so I'll finish with the words I opened with. We are one, or are we? The solution, if it's going to be, it has to be up to me. Hope, therefore, becomes the fuel that powers our desires for unity. God bless each and every one of you this morning. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. Seal it unto us this morning, and let it be a refreshing for us. In Jesus' precious name. Amen.